You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right. Well, welcome again. And if you're joining us, we finished off a long summer series last week on Teach Us to Pray. And we're going to take a one-off message here, and then we're going to start up with a great series next week. Before I mention that series to you, we are going to have a great September. I don't know if you saw on the way to church this morning, I saw some bright-eyed, bushy-tailed first-year students getting settled into their residence, some tears from the parents. I don't know if those tears of joy or tears of sadness or a bit of mixture. But next Sunday, we're going to kick off a four-week series called Faith And. So versus means to be opposed to be against something. A lot of times people have problems with Christianity or problems with religion because it's always against things. You know, it's against things. God's against sex. God's against having fun. God's against if you have faith, you have no doubts. You know, if you believe in the Bible, then you don't believe in science. And so these crazy things that actually begin to take on truth in our society. And so we wanted to do a series that's just going to scratch the surface with some of these topics. We get that. But we want to look at it and say faith, the faith that Jesus encourages us to have in him, creates room for us to be able to also have questions and doubts. You know, right now we've seen a lot of high-profile Christian leaders struggle with their faith. Some are deconverting. So we're going to kick it off and talk about that. What does that look like? What does that mean? Faith in science, do you have to believe the Bible? Does that mean you have to believe a literal six-day creation and those kind of things? And people, a lot of people have struggled with these faith in suffering. If I believe in Jesus, I thought my life goes better. And sometimes it gets harder. What's the place of suffering in our faith? And then obviously a big one in our culture right now is faith and sexuality. What does faith have to do, say anything in terms of our sexuality? So this is a great series that potentially for those people that maybe your work colleagues, your friends, families that maybe are kind of on the outside of the church would have some of these questions. Why don't you invite them along? We're going to try to create a series that's engaging to them and have a look at that. So faith, scribbled out, versus, and. We're going to kick it off next week. So today, I want to bring a message that I've never preached here before. I've preached it once before. I preached it about 5 years ago when I went back and visited Cape Town, my home church. And it's a question. It's what's in your hand? Now, if you've read any length of scripture, you'll find that God from time to time asks questions. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, he asks a really good one. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, when God's asking a question, it's kind of a little different to how we would ask a question. Usually, when we're asking a question, we're trying to get some information that we don't know. Obviously, we assume that God knows all things. When he's asking a question, it's more about us than of him getting some knowledge that he previously didn't have. And so, if you have your Bibles here, won't you join me in, we're going to look at two parts. One, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 4, and then we're going to shoot over to Mark chapter 6. So Exodus chapter 4, we're going to read five verses, and I'm going to give you a bit of the context afterwards, and then we're going to deal with a very well-known miracle that Jesus performed and see how these are connected. So Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It says, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Let's jump over to Mark chapter 6 and then connect these two stories together. Mark chapter 6, verses 35-44. And when it grew late, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds, by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to sit before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray and jump into this today. God, we are so thankful that we could worship you through song, and now we worship you through hearing your word and your truth to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take these truths, these stories, these narratives that were told in a very different culture and time to ours, Lord, but still have absolute relevance to us today. Lord, would you help us connect those dots today? Spirit of God, would you do what you do best? Come and take this truth and this word and transform us, change us, Lord, that we don't want to just get information, but we want to get a transformation, that we begin to look more and more like you, think more like you, act more like you. And so we ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're unfamiliar with two of those stories, the first one is about Moses. There's a pretty central figure in the story in the history of Israel. And he's kind of been on his own mission for the last few decades, maybe 40 years. And God wants to send him back to Egypt, and Egypt was the superpower of the time. And God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to take all my people and lead them out. I mean, like, okay, yeah, sure. No, so Moses is making up all these excuses of why he is the wrong guy, you got the wrong dude, I'm not up for that task. And so he has this encounter with God. And so the same thing with the story with Jesus' disciples. Jesus, it's been a long day. Jesus has been teaching. There's a crowd. It says about 5,000 men. So with women and children, it could have been 15, 20,000 people. A big crowd, all right? A big crowd, like opening day of the Raptors, right? Big crowd packed in there. And they're like, hey, Jesus, time out. These people are getting hungry. Send them away. Let them go and go to Chick-fil-A and whatever's available out there. Let them go and sort themselves out. And Jesus, like, looks at his disciples and says, you feed them. What is it with God asking us to do seemingly impossible things? And they like laugh, like yes, freedom. Are we supposed to take thousands of dollars that we don't have and go buy food for everyone? And then Jesus and God to Moses and Jesus' disciples asks a very telling question. And so to Moses, he says, what's that in your hand? And to the disciples, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? In other words, what do you have? What have you got? What's in your hand? And so both stories stress the seemingly impossible request God is making of his people. And I don't know about you, but does it sometimes feel that God calls you and I to do things that feel really beyond us? Maybe it's just in reading his word, you see an instruction to do something like, surely not, God. Like, this is really hard to do that. Really hard to lay down my life. Really hard to give away money. Really hard to put these things into practice, like loving my enemy. And so God comes to them and he gives them an impossible request. Their first response is the acknowledgement of their inadequacy, right? With Moses, I'm too young, I stutter, please send my brother, he's better spoken than me, I'm not the guy. The disciples, we don't have anything. The first reaction to them is not what's in their hand, it's what they're very acutely aware of what's not with them. How about you? Do you often are drawn very quickly to what you don't have? You want the inadequacies, all the excuses you can use of why God's got it wrong, why God surely will not be able to use you or do something with your life. And then God, in both situations, does something very extraordinary with something very, very ordinary. He takes a staff, a shepherd's staff, very familiar to Moses. He was a shepherd, so very familiar to him. Big part of his life, knew it's a staff, it's a stick. God uses that, and then he takes a boy's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he takes something very ordinary in our lives, and he produces the extraordinary. And so today, as we go through this, using the staff and the lunch, using a bit of poetic license here, but not too much, that the staff or the lunch represents things that are ordinary in our lives, things that seemingly are just mundane. It's a lunch, it's a stick. And how God uses the seemingly ordinary and mundane things in our lives to do extraordinary things. And so I want to look at 3 things that we can apply personally and even corporately as a church as we go through this thing. So as you're hearing staff, as you're hearing lunch, it's the things that you have care and control over. Maybe resources. In those instances, it was very physical resources. It was a physical staff. It was a physical lunch. What about the other intangible resources that you have? Your intellect, your personality, the things that God's made you to be. You know, there's 7 billion plus people on this planet, but not one of us is identical. There's reason for that. God's made you, you. There's certain things within you that we will not get if you don't give them over to God. And so out of these two narratives, here's three things they think God would want to encourage us with and challenge us with today. The first one is recognize what's in your hand. Recognize what's in your hand. Have you ever had one of those embarrassing moments when you've been looking for your sunglasses and you've gone all over the place looking for your sunglasses and eventually you go to maybe your spouse or a friend or someone, hey, have you seen my sunglasses? And they're looking at you like, if they're a real friend, they'll kind of play on the joke like, they're on top of your head, but I don't know. I think I saw them upstairs, or I think I saw them in the car. Or have you ever had that moment where you're looking for your keys, your car keys, whatever, only to discover that they were in your pocket, right? Or like we were the other day, like maybe it's the time of the year, you know, this is Labor Day weekend, and Labor Day weekend typically psychologically marks the end of summer, I know, boo-hoo, and there's a shift happening. School start on Tuesday. Parents are like, yes, Jesus. School start on Sunday. People, psychologically, people shift. They've taken their vacation. The psychology of the city shifts. We get back into work mode. And so sometimes what people do is they clean out, maybe like a spring cleaning or a fall cleaning. And so if you've done that, and we were doing this the other day, my kids, and one of them discovered like, oh, I never knew we had that. I never knew we had that game, and begin to play with something. So recognizing what's in our hands. You know, God said to Moses, God said to his disciples, what's not in your hand. What's not in our hands is thousands and thousands of loaves and fish. What's not in my hand is the capacity to go up to Pharaoh, the superpower of the world, and say, hey, I need to take these people away, your labor force. And so God asks them, what do you have in your hand? And for like many of us, just like Moses, just like the disciples, we're so good at seeing what's not in our hands. What's not in my hand is a lot of money. What's not in my hand is a good education. What's not in my hand is the right opportunities. If only I had the right connection, the right opportunity. What's not in my hand is you fill in the blank. The human condition is like that. We look to our excuses. We look to what is not in our hands. But God's not asking you what's not in your hand. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? So number one, we have to recognize what's in our hand. And sometimes it's recognition of things that are right below us. Things like our sunglasses on our head. Moses' staff, a boy's lunch. These things are very common things. And sometimes we overlook the mundane, the ordinary, the common in our lives. We think God is only enamored to use the sparkly and the glittery things in our lives. Let me tell you, God uses all parts of our lives, the good, the bad, and a lot of the ugly. So what's in your hand? A rickety old shepherd's staff, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Nothing to write home about. But number two, don't despise what's in your hand. It's not just a recognition of what's in our lives. It's not despising what's in our lives. Or it's not comparing our lives to other people. Don't despise what's in your hand. I want to put up this image to you. Do you guys know what this is? This is the Siemens S4. About to be released in 2000. This was my first cell phone. This was a hand-me-down for my dad. That little antenna, you could extend it like a walkie-talkie. That thing was about that size. It was a brick. It was conveniently a 5-kilogram dumbbell. You could just use it as a dumbbell. It was that heavy. You could do your like triceps and all that kind of thing. It was like an all-in-one package. And so that for me is a picture sometimes of how easy it is for us to despise things. Let me tell you, when that thing came out, it was revolutionary. You could actually talk to people. It didn't have to be near a thing called a landline. And nowadays with technology, particularly with technology, contentment is so very hard, right? You get the latest, greatest, whatever, and already they're bringing out the newer model. It's faster, it's better, it's slimmer, it's sexier, and you need that. And it's a constant thing. It's pandering to our consumeristic nature, okay? You get this phone, but the next phone is the one that you really need. And so sometimes in our lives, we can learn to despise those things. We can even learn to despise the things that are in our lives. Maybe we are aware. Maybe we have recognized what's in our hands, and now we despise what's in our hands. What's in my hand, God? What's in my hand is a mess of a life. Regret from the past, God. Missed opportunities, failings in this and that. You want to know what's in my hand? And we lay out and vomit all that's in our hands before Him. But we're not to despise what's in our hand. All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. All I've got in my hand, what's in my hand, God? It's my shepherd's staff. And so God wants to take those things that are ordinary in our lives and use it extraordinary for His purpose and His method to His madness. That staff that Moses had in his hand that he threw down, picked up again, that staff, that ordinary mundane staff, that staff would go on to be a sign of God's authority and power and deliverance for an entire nation from the superpower of that time. That staff would go on to initiate almost all of the 10 plagues against Egypt. That staff would strike a rock in a desert and water would come out of it. That staff would strike the ground and part a sea so the nation of Israel could walk through it. That lunch, that little boy's lunch, went to feed thousands upon thousands, so much so that they could pack up leftovers and have baskets full of leftovers. So what's in your hand? A staff, a lunch. But don't despise what's in your hand, because number three, it's ultimately not just what's in your hand, is that we surrender what's in our hands. It's not so much what's in your hand that matters most, but it's what you let God do with what's in your hand that counts. Left in Moses' hand, the shepherd's staff, like any other shepherd's staff. Left in a boy's lunchbox, it's lunch for him. That's it. But when Moses throws it to the ground in obedience to God, it becomes something supernatural that brings about the things I just mentioned, a deliverance to a nation, a sign of God's power and deliverance. Surrender to Jesus, that lunch becomes food for thousands, becomes the greatest takeout moment of history. The ordinary in my hands and in your hands becomes extraordinary in His. The ordinary things in my life placed in His hands becomes extraordinary. The natural in my life and in your life, the natural in my hands becomes supernatural in His. That's why we're not to despise what's in our lives. You know, this is the thing. Sometimes we think, and it's not to say that God doesn't, but almost always God uses the very ordinary things in our lives to bring about extraordinary things. Very rarely does He take something that's not already in our lives and put it in there. He'll use that. You say, what's in my hand? Just a 9-to-5 job. Well, God could use that. What's in my hand? Just trying to get a college degree. God could use that. What's in my hands? Just a handful of cash. God could use it. What's in my hand? Just some gifts and talents. God can use that. When God gets the staff, it's enough. When God gets the lunch, it's enough. When we release what's in our, see, this is the thing. When we release what's in our hands, God releases what's in His. And that's when it gets exciting. But it's how He had to wait. Moses, throw it on the ground. Moses throws it on the ground. What do you have? We just got these loaves. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. What's in your hands? What are you about to surrender into the hands of God? So it's not just the things that God has put in our lives that He wants us to hand over to Him, but it's our very lives ultimately that He wants us surrendered into His hands. Jesus, one of His final words on the cross from Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my life, my spirit, everything. And He's not just saying that as a last gasp. He has lived a life of surrender into His Father's hands, and He's once again praying. Ultimately, that's what God wants, not just Moses' staff, but Moses, not just a boy's lunch, but a people's loyalty, a people's allegiance, a people's devotion to Him. It's not just that we surrender our gifts, our talents, or our money, or to say, hey, this part of my life has surrendered your hands, but this kind of part of my life I'm going to keep into my hands. God ultimately wants all of our lives to be surrendered into our hands. And when we see what Jesus does, when we see the way that he surrendered his life into his Father's hands and what that did for us and for history and how history has changed because of that moment, we're better able to surrender like Jesus and give our lives into his hands and say, in my hands, it's ordinary, but in your hands, potentially extraordinary. In my hands, it's natural. In your hands, supernatural. We should expect God to do way more than we can with what we give him, right? We should do that. We should expect God to do way more with what we give him than whatever we could. God will use our surrendered ordinary to do his extraordinary. The question for you and I is, are we going to surrender what's in our hands? The question for us as a community is not to be aware of what we don't have or we don't have this. And honestly, it can be hard to not slip into that stream. Well, if we just had this, well, if we just had a building, well, if we just had this person on staff, well, if we just had this opportunity, well, if we just had that. And so it happens even collectively, happens even to churches. But God's not asking us, what don't you have? What do you have? What are you doing with what you have? And who has ownership with what you have? Moses, is that your staff? Are you going to lay it down? And for him to lay down that staff, it wasn't just a staff. I mean, he's connected to that thing. It's his identity in many ways. He's a shepherd. He's running in some ways from his calling. And so he's laying down something. And it's the boy's lunch. He's laying down and sacrificing it before Jesus. And he's giving it to Jesus and trusting to obey Jesus. Go and bring that to me. And so for you and I, what's in your hand? Are you despising what's in your hand as you look at your life? Are you despising that 9-to-5 job that you seem stuck in? Are you despising the things that potentially in God's hands, surrendered into his hands, could take on a whole other meaning if we would just surrender like he's asked us to? And so I want us to pray, and I want to invite the band up, and we're going to take communion. And we're going to take communion as we do every first Sunday of the month, but with a difference this Sunday, because not a difference, but with a focus of this very thing. A communion is a recognition that my life is not my own. Communion is an invitation to all those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus. You don't need to be a member of this church, but you need to be a member of his church. You need to be a follower of Jesus. And it's a renewing of our vows in some ways. And so as you come up and take this communion, why don't you do this? You're acknowledging, God, I recognize the things that are in my life. And I surrender my life afresh to you. I surrender the good, bad, and even the ugly, and I place them in your hands. And I ask you, God, to do what I cannot do. I ask you to take my ordinary and do the extraordinary with it. I ask you to take what's natural in my life and produce the supernatural through my life. God's desire is to use us. God's desire, and when I say use us, God's desire is to work with us, through us, in us, for us. The question is, will you surrender? Will you lay down what's in your hand, what's in your life, and place it in his hands? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to break the illusion that we actually control our lives. But we know that we like to think that we want to be masters of our own fate, captains of our own souls. But the illusion that we could lead ourselves better than you could ever lead us. The illusion that we think we know what's best for us over you know what's best for us. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, God, for believing that illusion. God, even despising the things that are in our lives, the good, the bad, the ugly. The seemingly mundane, the ordinary, and yet, Lord, in your hands, they could become the extraordinary. Lord, you're not asking us just to give a little bit of our lives into your hands. You're asking to give all of our lives into your hands. Jesus, like you surrendered your life to your Father, you surrendered your life for us. God, we in turn want to do that, Lord. Help us, Jesus, by your grace, by your mercy, by your love, to be able to surrender what's in our hand to you today, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, Visit our website at everynationgta.org.